Matthew 27, verse 45, 9 verses. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. This is the passage I wanted us to read this morning, and now can we join our hearts in a prayer to the Lord. Heavenly Father, as we once again read the testimony, the record of the scripture, and our thoughts follow the battle, the suffering of our Lord and Savior as he offered himself for our redemption. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray for thy grace and power to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with our whole heart. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, give us grace and power that we see the fierceness of the battle, but that we also may understand, that we may absorb into our being the great power, the glory and majesty of thy holy name, the measureless power of thy Spirit, O Lord. Thou alone, the Almighty God, hast the power and the grace to take upon thyself the load of our sins ever since the beginning of the humanity, until the last one will look up to the Christ elevated and receive the healing for the deadly bite of the serpent. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray, as we look up to the Savior, as we look up to the cross, as we see the depth of agony and grief, O Lord, that we may also see the glory and the grandeur of thy victory. When all the hatred and all the evil of the powers of evil, the forces of darkness, are hurled against the Beloved One, the Only Begotten One, that in him there was purity and holiness and righteousness and godliness as only Thou, the Almighty God, canst have. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that Thou give us grace and power to worship Thee. To worship Thee and to exalt Thy name most high, though Thou art exalted in the peaks of heavenly glory. And we cannot add anything to the brightness of Thy glory. We cannot exalt Thee higher than Thou art, O Lord. But we pray for the blessing, for the power of Thy Spirit to exalt Thee in our hearts, O Lord. That looking up to the Victor of Victors, to the triumphant warrior and hero of our souls, we may also be victorious. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that as we see the body of our Lord and Savior nailed to the cross, that with Him also our flesh and blood may be nailed to the cross. We pray that Thou give us such faith and such understanding that through Christ the world be crucified to us and we crucified to the world. That Thou, O Heavenly Father, replace our worldliness with Thy godliness. And that Thou, O Lord God, our Creator and our Savior, replace our doubts with faith. And our wavering with faithfulness. And our fears with courage. And constant, unchanging determination to follow the Lord Jesus. And to say to everyone who asks for our hope in Christ, yes, I am a disciple of the Nazarene. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look up to the cross, as we meditate upon this sacrifice offered on the cross of Golgotha here on earth, offered on the heavenly altar before the throne of majesty, in the brightness of Thy glory, as we see it in the Revelation, the Lamb slain since the foundation of the world. O Heavenly Father, we pray that Thy will be done, that no drop of that holy, pure and precious blood be shed in vain. We pray that Thy will be done and the gate of salvation be kept open until the last of the redeemed ones entered in. We pray, O Heavenly Father, as we watch our Redeemer suffering on the cross, that we may be like Him, looking forward to the resurrection. Looking forward to that ascension. Looking forward, O Heavenly Father, to that triumphant return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. with the multitudes of the heavenly host, when every knee shall bow and all the generations weep, either for joy or for despair. Grant us, O Heavenly Father, as we look up to the cross, that through the cross, our eyes of faith, our look of trusting and confidence in Christ the Savior and the Blessed Redeemer, that our look may pierce through the torn veil in the temple, up to the heavenly cathedral, up to the temple where there is no temple, where the brightness of thy most holy face filled the universe, Lord, that we may look up there and see the victory. And in our weak and poor hearts, that we may also join the chorus of the heavenly host. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, Thou art, Thou hast been, Thou remainest forever. Oh, grant us that faith. We pray. We pray for that healing touch. We pray, O Heavenly Father, for that transformation. Lift us up above the dust and ashes of our doubts and fears and weaknesses and shortcomings and mistakes and misunderstandings. Lift us up, O Lord, through thy suffering, through thy victory, to the level of thy victory in us and our willing suffering with thee, that with the Apostle Paul and all the faithful ones, we may also fulfill in our flesh what is still lacking of the suffering of Christ, that we may do that willingly, willfully, joyfully, peacefully. For thou hast brought us from darkness to thy light, and thou hast gathered us as lifeless rocks along the roads of Galilee, and thou hast given us new life, O Lord. Give us grace and power that, having come to him, to that cornerstone, to that precious stone, to that rock of ages cleft for us, that we may build ourselves into that new temple of the New Testament, that new building of faith and love and charity and hope that will not die but be fulfilled, realized, accomplished. Grant us, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, to worship Thee in spirit and in truth, and in the midst of tears and sighs, that we may have deep inner peace, the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, that we may have that joy, the pretaste of the heavenly glory, the Spirit of Christ in us, honoring glorifying, exalting the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that has broken the bars of our prison, that has emptied the hell of its prey, defeated the Satan, and delivered the people, thy inheritance, the souls that thou hast loved so much that thou hast given thine only begotten one, that none of those who trust in him should perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, fill our hearts with gratitude and praise. Fill our souls with worship and adoration of thy holy name. And grant us, Lord God Almighty, that grace and power to turn this battlefield of fear and grief and agony into the battlefield of victory and praise and glory of thy holy name, for thou art God of our salvation. Glory and honor to thy holy name. Through Christ, thy Son. Amen. From the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. I think sixth hour is noon. So 3 hours, there was darkness. I think that as everything else that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did, his words, his deeds, his manners, as everything else that he did, this also is a teaching. Well, I believe it's a real thing. It happened exactly as we read it. And probably much more than we can read happened at the same time. But I believe that all of that is a teaching. That it reveals a certain significance. And last few days I was thinking about that, and I was thinking how I get preoccupied with so many things, and I run from one chore to another, one obligation to another, and how little time I take with the scripture. And I was thinking about some fellow believers and many others that spend hours and days in preparing a sermon. And they prepare outlines, and I listen to some of those messages. It's wonderful. And I think that I didn't have that opportunity or that ability for years. And yesterday and the day before and this morning I was thinking about that, and I thought I prepared something to share with you. And this morning I stood up to read this text. It's completely different. It's not what I have seen yesterday and the day before. And the thoughts that I have to share with you at this moment are not the same thoughts that I had yesterday and the day before. It looks to me like a river. And it flows, and it flows, and it flows. And what I see of that river right now, I will never see it again. Oh, it's all water of the same river. But it's always different. So I'm going to share with you anyway, whatever comes, hoping that the Lord, by His grace and by His Spirit, is going to bring the thoughts and the expressions that are pleasing to Him and prevail against my weakness, shortcomings, and that we are going to be admonished, encouraged, comforted, perhaps corrected, hopefully that too, instructed. I think I mentioned last time when we were reading this chapter that since the time of the cross, our Lord and Savior remains as a divider, dividing the humanity in two parts, two different parts. On one side of the cross, those that remained unconverted, that persistently continued in their rebellion against the grace of God. And the others, on the other side of the cross, that turned to the Lord, recognized His righteousness, and sought redemption that He offered, and received deliverance from their wretchedness. I think that that is the ministry of the Lord here on this earth, and He is still doing that. And the main difference between one sinner on one side of the cross and the other sinner on the other side of the cross is that one sought and found the Savior and salvation, and the other one refused and remained lost in his sins. But then from the verse number 45 we see a mystery, something that is hidden in darkness. What is going on in the darkness? Perhaps you remember when the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem in the days of King Solomon was completed, was finished. And as everything was prepared for a great sacrifice, I don't know how many multitudes of sacrifices were offered that day for the dedication of the temple. But as everything was prepared and King Solomon looked toward the temple was filled with a bright cloud. And everything that was in the temple was invisible. The priests were not able to get in and offer sacrifices. They could not even offer the incense. Nothing. Everything stopped for that moment when the brightness of God's glory filled the temple. And Solomon looked and he said, "The Lord has said that He will dwell in invisibility." Well, in this book it's a different translation. It's a word that says in darkness. But for me, it's very difficult to imagine bright darkness. I think it was so bright that they couldn't see anything. I remember when we first moved here into this building, there were many details that were not finished, so we moved in and we lived here and we continued working on the details. And in that beginning, there was a storm. And it was evening time, but still daylight. And there was a lightning flash. And the small electrical transformer that we have next to the building exploded. And the flash, I was in this part of the building, the opposite end of that end where the lightning did hit. And the whole building, the area, was so bright, such a bright flash, for a couple of seconds, I didn't see anything. Nothing. Everything disappeared in the bright light. The Lord, said Solomon, has said, the Lord has said that He will dwell in invisibility. The human eyes will not be able to see inside of the brightness of His glory. But now here on the cross, and around the cross, on this earth, we see darkness covering everything, and nothing is visible. And out of that darkness, just before the darkness was lifted up, before the sunshine spread the brightness upon the earth again, we hear the cry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I think that this is not the first time that we meditate upon this, and I think that all of us probably know and understand that the Lord Jesus Christ, talking about the Heavenly Father, calls Him Father. And even in the beginning of the crucifixion, He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Why did He change that? Why did He say, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? I think everyone knows, and I hope we are all in that same understanding, that here the Lord is, Lord Jesus Christ, is standing before the Father, bearing upon His shoulders the guilt of our sin. And sinners can see God as judge. And here, in this darkness, that heavy rod of God's divine justice smote the sin bearer, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice. This is going to be the cry of all the sinners that reject the grace of God. In that endless eternity in hell, that's going to be the expression of despair for those who have not accepted Him, the one that was willing to be rejected, that the sinners be accepted. None of us that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and obey His word will ever, as long as we live on this earth, none of us will ever discover the depth of grief and agony. But as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are willing to suffer for this calling, as we in our weakness drink from the fountain of His love and grace, and as we suffer with Him, we understand more and more the depth of His suffering. And as we love Him, we understand more and more His love for us. And the Father's love for the Son, and the greatness of that sacrifice that He offered. And yet, it's still a mystery. And there is so much more to understand. And for those that remain faithful, those that will resist Satan and his enticement to turn off from the path of righteousness, to turn back from following the Lord Jesus Christ, for those who will be faithful to the end, in the end, this greatness of God's suffering, God's offering, God's redemption will appear in its brightness, in its clearness, in its beauty, the beauty of God's holiness. And then we will be transformed, seeing Him as He is. You know why we are weak often? Because we don't see Him as He is. You know why we don't see Him as He is? Because we refuse to. Why do we refuse to see the Lord as He is? Because we focus on the wrong things. When it hurts me, it hurts so much. And Paul the Apostle said, it's nothing. He said that our present suffering is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. And it is being revealed when we realize that it is nothing. And yet it is true that our outward man is deteriorating, is being spent. But our inner man is being renewed daily when we look up to the Lord, crucified and resurrected, Lord of Lords and only God. Some of them that stood by the cross or around the cross, when they heard that, they said, this man called Elijah. What has Elijah to do with my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we see that the words are similar. Eli, Elijah. So the name Elijah was similar in a way like Nathan, the gift of God. So when the Lord was crying this cry, He probably used the same language that we find the psalmist using in the Psalm number 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we also see that these people here, though they did understand some old language, they were still using the same language, much changed through the centuries, and they misunderstood the word of God. The cry that came from the cross was misunderstood. Until this day, the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ are misunderstood when we think in the language of the world. And with that misunderstanding, we read this old, unchanging language of the Word of God. Now, I'm not supporting nor propagating that the Word of God should be recorded and translated in the language that nobody understands. No, it's not that. I'm trying to interpret, to share with you, why did the people 2,000 years ago misunderstand the Word of God? For the same reason it has been misunderstood today. We have a battle to fight. You see, when we look around us and we see all the impurity, immorality, all the perverseness and filth of the world everywhere, where we work, as we commute, and some of us hardly can avoid it in our homes. Everywhere, filth of the world. Either we will be overwhelmed and defeated, or we just get used to that and take it as a usual thing and do not battle against the impurity of the world anymore. But the Lord wants us to do what He did. He cried over Jerusalem and He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," as tears were rolling down His face. But He did not follow Jerusalem, but He went on the way to the cross to redeem those that will believe. So we should not get used to the worldliness. We should not get complacent. We should not get overwhelmed by evil. But daily, seek the Lord's victory in our heart and mind, His loving lordship that gives us the strength to prevail against Satan and sin and world and death, so that we may live and walk in Christ Jesus. Some of the people around the cross offered some vinegar. I wonder if that was supposed to bring some relief from that terrible pain that He was suffering in the flesh, or to numb his mind so that his soul would not suffer from the verbal and physical abuse of the people around him. But whatever it was, the Lord did not accept it. The humanity did not offer to the Lord plain water to drink in his thirst. And he refused to drink their relief and their numbness. Some other ones said, wait, we want to see if Elijah will come and save him. But the Lord did not ask that his sacrifice be cut short. He only expressed the depth of his suffering. The last cry, or next to the last, it is finished. And the temple, I think, is filled with a noise, strange noise. The wail of the temple, that curtain that was made of quite a few layers, very heavy fabric, and huge, was rent from top to the bottom, not from the bottom to the top, not as if some people did that, but as if some angels did that. It came from the top down to the bottom. And still today, it's coming from the top to the bottom. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ first was crucified. And through Him, all of us that believe Him are crucified to the world and the world to us. It is finished. The offering has been accomplished. The redemption has been completed. The forgiveness of sins ready for all those that believe. And the Lord Jesus Christ did not say, "My God, into thy hands, I surrender my spirit." But he said, "Father, into thy hands I surrender my spirit," or "I give my spirit." And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. The cliffs are falling apart. It must have been an earthquake that has not been recorded in the history of humanity known to this so-called civilization. The graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. How long these bodies have been in the graves? And the next verse is even more mysterious. It looks like that the verse number 52 happened while the body of the Lord was still on the cross. But then verse number 53 says that these bodies came out of the graves after his resurrection on the third day. And they went, those resurrected ones, went into the holy city and appeared unto many. I heard a few different opinions about that. And I wish I had one that I could call my own. I think the most correct answer that I could use as to answer the question, what is the meaning of these verses, is I don't know. And I noticed that some of those that are very sure that they do know, they also don't know. Just are not willing to acknowledge that and to accept the fact. If the graves opened at the moment when the earth did quake and the rocks did rent and this great earthquake took place, and many bodies of the saints arose, what happened to those bodies in the meantime until the third day? Did they remain in the graves? Or were sitting somewhere there in the open space? Or if everything happened after the resurrection, if we take that this phrase, after his resurrection, includes both verse 52 and 53. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves and went into the holy city and appeared unto many after his resurrection. How should we understand the rest? They went into the holy city and appeared unto many. I think I understand at least some part of that. And that is that the death on the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ's dying, was for many to be received into the life. And I would like to hear more. I would like to learn more about this passage, these couple of verses. And if any one of you is has some knowledge and understanding and is willing to share about that, I'll be willing to hear. Just don't expect that I just quickly accept everything that I hear. I don't. I have to think through that and compare that with the rest of the scripture. In the verse number 54 we read that the centurion and they that were with him watching the Lord Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. I agree with that. Yes. Only it's not this was the Son of God. This is. This has been the Son of God. I don't know if this centurion thought this is the Son of the only living God, the Son of Jehovah. Or did this centurion think that this is the son of one of the many gods like Zeus or Athena, Venera, whomever they had there, their idols. At the least we can understand from the expression, truly this was the Son of God, the least we can understand that this centurion realized that this man was not only a man. That after his death, his power, this man's power, the power of the person that died on the cross is manifested so greatly in the earthquake, in the open graves, and by the bodies of the saints resurrected. Many women that were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, were watching this. They were witnessing. Later on we find them coming back to anoint the body that by that time was not in the grave anymore. Verse 57 tells us, when the even came, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, and also who also himself was a disciple of the Lord Jesus. This Joseph went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Pilate commanded the body to be delivered, and when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. Where has been this disciple until now? Did he ever do anything to demonstrate, to manifest, to show to the others, other disciples, or the opposition of the gospel, that he is a disciple of the Lord Jesus? I don't find any evidence of that. So I would say that our Lord Jesus Christ died for those that are fearful, that are hiding. And when they realize that he died for them, they come out of hiding and boldly testify the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph laid the body of the Lord in his own, Joseph's new tomb, prepared in the rock. And Joseph rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. I will stop here in the hope that we will continue, if the Lord will give us another opportunity.